Well, I'm preaching some sermons that I preached in 2020 whenever we were shut down because of COVID, and I'm just about through. I think I have two more. As I look back on it, I'm very grateful that we weren't shut down all that long, and we opened up our doors and were able to come back and worship the Lord. So I'm going to preach this one today, and then I've got another one, I think maybe one more, that I want to share with you. And I'm in Acts chapter 18. And I want you to find verse 18 of Acts chapter 18. And I'm going to read beginning there with verse 18. And we'll go through chapter 19, verse 7. So while you're turning there, let me give two quick announcements that I need to make. Number one, we have a ministry in our church that we call First Touch. Something we started a few years ago, but it's a First Touch ministry. Actually has five components, if I can remember them all. One is we have people in the parking lot and under the portico and on golf carts helping people get from our parking lot into our buildings. Another part of that is we have greeters in our building at the doors who welcome you whenever you come to Westside Baptist Church. We also have people at the Welcome Center to help those who are guests who come here for the first time to find a connection group that they can attend. We also have ushers who are to help us in our seating and that sort of thing. And then we also have security who are here during our services helping us all to stay safe. Five components to First Touch. And I wanted to say that today because it takes a lot of people. And I'm asking for your help today. I've said this many times, either from this pulpit or during membership class. Not everybody can preach a sermon. Not everybody can teach a class. Not everybody can sing a song. Not everybody can play an instrument. But everybody can do something. And so I would encourage you today, if God were to impress upon your heart, you say, I can help with that. And particularly, what we need help is in what I call the parking lot portico area, greeting people out in the parking lot, and also greeters. I have this conviction that nobody ought to enter our buildings without somebody opening the door and saying, welcome to Westside. And we need a lot of people to do that. And I'm asking for your help today. And if you would take one of those cards out there in the mall area, or if you would somehow communicate and you'd say, well, I would be willing to help if the nominating committee would like for me to. Let us know from you so that we can consider you for one of those positions. We need your help. Thank you for that. Secondly, by the way, you're looking for Acts chapter 18, verse 18. Secondly, let me say this to you today. As you well know, the nation of Israel is under attack. And these are people that need our prayers, and they need our help. So we can do the prayer part. And I want to encourage you to join me in praying for the nation of Israel today. Ordinarily, on a Sunday morning like this, I wear on my lapel a pin that has my initials on it. Today, I wear another pin, and it has a pin that has both the flag of the United States of America and the flag of the nation of Israel. I'm wearing that today in support of Israel. And I want to encourage you, and by the way, I would encourage everyone in Washington, D.C., support the nation of Israel. And so I want to encourage you to do that today and pray for them. We have friends who are there. I've been there four times, and I have friends there. Of course, my guide, who's helped me every time I've ever been, he and his wife are there. There is a man who runs a jewelry store that I have met, and he and his wife have become friends of mine. There's another man who runs a store that makes products out of olive wood, and he is a friend of mine, and there are many others. But these are people that we need to pray for today. So before I read my text, would you join me for a word of prayer for the nation of Israel? Father, we thank you today that we can come to you in prayer. And Father, we believe that you hear us when we pray. And we believe that you move into action whenever God's people pray. And so we come today petitioning on behalf of the nation of Israel today. Lord, we pray that you would keep those folks safe. And I pray, God, that you'll give wisdom to those in places of leadership, those who are actually in combat boots, fighting a war today. I pray that you would guide them. I pray you protect them and help them today. And Lord, we would pray that this uprising that has happened in the last few days, that it will be put down and that there would once again be peace in Israel and peace in Jerusalem. Father, we also want to pray today for those who have lost loved ones. There have been many lives that have been taken. And so, God, we pray that you'd comfort those families today. And Lord, I also pray for our nation. Give our elected leaders a heart that will say we will do whatever we can to help this nation in this time of need. So, Lord, give wisdom there. Give courage there where that is needed. And Lord, today, thank you that we're able to stand in this place, have the freedoms that we enjoy, and Lord, talk to you, read your word, allow your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. So we're very blessed and we're very grateful. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm in Acts chapter 18, verse 18. Would you join me in standing as I read from God's word today? Acts chapter 18, and I'm in verse 18. This is a message that I preached back in 2020. I called this message the Changing Church. And we know that the church that we're living in today is a changing church. But also, whenever you read in the book of Acts, you'll find that's the history of the early church, and there were a lot of changes that were going on for those New Testament believers, and we'll see some of them in our text today. Acts chapter 18, verse 18, and it reads like this. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Now, let me just stop right there, because that seems kind of out of place, but it's very important. I'm talking about the changing church, that latter phrase where the Bible says, Paul, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Verse 19. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, that is Aquila and Priscilla. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return unto you again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. Verse 22 says, and when he had landed at Caesarea, that's Caesarea by the sea, and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. Let me just say a word about what happened there. Because the Bible says he landed at Caesarea by the sea and gone up. That is a reference to Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem and saluted the church. That was the believers in the church in Jerusalem. And then the Bible says he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And a certain Jew, and here's where we find another change in the church, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took unto him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which he had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Verse chapter 19, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus." He's back in Ephesus now. "And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, 'Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?' And they said, 'We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost.' And he said unto them, 'Unto what then were you baptized?' And they said, 'Unto John's baptism.' Then said Paul, 'John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. And we'll stop right there, and we'll look at the changing church. Father, today, thank you for your presence in this room. Thank you for this book that we are allowed to read. God, I pray that as we look into your word, that your Holy Spirit will look into our hearts. I pray that you'll communicate to us what we need to hear from you today. And Father, I pray from the very front row down here on the main floor to the very back row of the balcony and all along the sides, I pray, God, that you'll speak truth to every person today. And I pray that whenever we come to the time to respond to your word, that whatever you ask us to do, we'll do it. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The changing church. Everything about the church was changing. The Jewish people who had placed their faith in Jesus Christ was seeing that the church was changing. For example, they were no longer meeting on the Sabbath day. They were now meeting on the Lord's day. That is, they were no longer worshiping on Saturday. They were now worshiping on Sunday. Another example is the church, the believers in Christ, it was changing because they were no longer meeting in the synagogue. They were moving into homes. And there they were worshiping in the homes. And actually, for the Jewish believers, there was such a change that they were radically changed that they were actually even having fellowship and enjoying meals with those who were Gentiles who had also believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a changing time. And the bulk of my text happens in the ancient city of Ephesus. Ephesus was probably the most important city of this time in all of Asia Minor. It was important commercially because where it was located on the coast, there were always those who were coming either by land or by sea to the city of Ephesus to sell their goods. And so it was important commercially. And at this time, all roads were not leading to Rome in Asia Minor. They were all leading to Ephesus. It was also a crucial city politically, because in this city was a population, they say somewhere probably between 250,000 and 500,000 people. Now, for you and for me, that may not sound like a large city, but in this day, at this time, that was a very large metropolitan area. But it was also an important city religiously, because in the city of Ephesus was the Temple of Diana. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So all of this changing taking place in the church happens in the ancient city of Ephesus. And there's three things I want to point out to you from the Word of God today that happens in our text that will help us to see a little bit of the changes. The first thing I want you to see is what I call the pledge of Paul. I mentioned it to you briefly whenever we were reading the text today, that there's a pledge that Paul is taking that's important for us to understand. Here's Paul, by the way. He's on his second missionary journey. Those of you who know the life of Paul are probably familiar that Paul had 1, 2, 3 missionary journeys where he literally rimmed the Mediterranean Sea, sharing the gospel, winning souls to Christ, establishing churches. This was his second missionary journey. And whenever you come to verse 22 of our text, you come to the close of the second missionary journey and the beginning of his third missionary journey. And so he leaves Corinth. That's where we were earlier in the earlier verses of the 18th chapter of Acts. He leaves Corinth and he comes to Ephesus. He takes with him his newfound friends, Priscilla and Aquila, who were tent makers, as Paul had been a tent maker as well, and they bring them to Ephesus. And then the Bible says Paul leaves Ephesus and he sails across the Mediterranean Sea and he comes to Caesarea by the sea. Don't be confused. There are two Caesareas in your Bible. Some of you know there's one called Caesarea Philippi. That's where the Bible says when Jesus had that conversation with Peter, and where Jesus says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." That's Caesarea Philippi. That's a different place. This is Caesarea by the sea, which is just up the coast. As a matter of fact, today, the Gaza Strip that is making headlines today, where the Gaza Strip is, if you make the journey 80 miles up the coast, you come to Caesarea by the sea. And that's where he was. And then the Bible says he went up to the Jerusalem. Now that's strange, is it not? Because if you look at your map, you find that Caesarea by the sea is right up here by the Mediterranean Sea. And then Jerusalem is down south and east. Now stay with me today. Now most of the time, if you and I are talking about directions, we say things like this, right? I'm going to go down to Miami. Why we say that? Because you're going south. Or I'm going to go up to Atlanta. That's kind of the way we talk, north and south. But the Bible says that he was in Caesarea by the sea. He went down to Jerusalem. But the Bible says he went up. Why? Because Jerusalem's on a mountain. And every time you go to Jerusalem, remember this, you always go up. And whenever you go away from Jerusalem, you always go down. So he went to Jerusalem, and there was, he spent a little time with the saints that were there. So why was he going there? And here's the bulk of our text. This is why this is so important in the changing church. You see the changing church in this pledge of Paul. Look again at verse 18, where the Bible says in the latter part, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Evidently, Paul, the Christian, the believer, the preacher, had made a vow. And evidently, it is what the Bible would call the Nazarite vow. If you're interested in reading about it, you can read about it in the book of Numbers in your Old Testament, chapter 6. And I think it's like the first 12 verses there talks about a Nazarite vow. And whenever you take a Nazarite vow, it means three things. Number one, it means if I take a Nazarite vow, I'm not going to drink any wine. Number two, I will not touch a dead body, whether that be a person or an animal. I will not touch a dead carcass. Or number three, also, I will not shave my hair, or I will not cut my hair. Now, whenever you read that in the Bible, whenever somebody makes a Nazarite vow, you can make it for a brief period of time, or you can make it a lifetime vow. And you may recall there's a man in your Bible that you probably know quite well who had taken a lifetime Nazarite vow, and his name was Samson. You remember him? Got his hair cut in the devil's barbershop one day, lost all of his strength. And evidently Paul had taken a Nazarite vow, but it was not a lifetime vow. It was a period of time vow. And evidently the time for that coming of that vow, that period of time had come to an end, because the Bible said that he had shaved his head, or the King James, shorn his head. He gave himself a haircut. And so the changing is seen in Paul taking this pledge. It was a Nazarite ceremony. But verse 21, whenever the people at Ephesus said to Paul, by the way, stay with me, we're going somewhere with this. When the people of Ephesus wanted him to stay, he said, no, I can't stay, because in verse 21, he says, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. Because in the latter part of Numbers chapter 6, it also tells, after you make the Nazarite vow And whenever you come to the end of it, there's also in verses 13 through the end of the chapter, other things that you must do. And so it's all found there in Numbers chapter 6. And the Bible says whenever you, at the end of the vow, when you shave your head, you go there back to Jerusalem and you make a burnt offering and you make a sin offering and you make a peace offering. And then you take the hair that you have cut off and you put that on the offering and you burn it as well. Paul said, he has shorn his head now, and Paul is saying, now I've got to go to Jerusalem in order that I might fulfill the vow, do what is told me to do in Numbers chapter 6. And then there's some of us in the room probably today saying, well, why would Paul do that? Paul's a Christian. Paul's a believer. Paul knows that Jesus Christ was the final sacrifice, and there's no more sacrifice that needs to be made. So why in the world would Paul do that at this particular time? Well, I think one of the reasons why we have to remember this. Paul, yes, he was a Christian, born again Christian, no doubt about it. But he was also very Jewish. And he had been raised in the strictest standards of the Jewish faith. And he loved God. He loved God's word. He loved his heritage. And so what was happening is that as the church was changing, and by the way, always remember this when you read the book of Acts, it is a transitional book. And so things were changing. And even here's the apostle Paul, I believe, who is raised in the strictest ways of the Jewish faith, who had placed his faith in Jesus Christ. And so he's making that change, but he still had made that Nazarite vow, and he was still trying to do what he had said that he was going to do. I say that to say this. Sometimes, even in the modern church, depending on your background, depending on your culture, depending on your upbringing, sometimes you have a hard time distancing yourself from what you have been taught all of your life. For 4 years, I was the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Anadarko, Oklahoma. Anadarko, Oklahoma advertised itself, and I suppose still does to this very day, as the Indian capital of the nation. And that is the population of this town was, when I was there, they said it was 60% Native American. And they held on to that culture and that heritage. There, out on the outskirts of town was a Native American village. It was a tourist attraction. People would come and they would go there and they would dress in the clothing and they would have the teepees out and people would come. It's a big deal. And the highlight of the city every year was the celebration of their heritage. And there would be a parade and there would be a rodeo. And there would be powwows. I was the pastor in that city for 4 years. I preached the gospel of Jesus Christ in that city the same as I preach in this city. And we had, I'm happy to tell you, there were many Native Americans who placed their faith in Jesus Christ, genuinely born again. But I will tell you this, some of them sometimes struggled to get away from that old culture that had been so bare, that had been so taught in their lives. And so they struggle with that. And here's the thing I would probably say, and I've got to move on today. Listen, God is patient with his children. That's good news to you. That's good news to me. God's still working on me. Is God still working on you? And we used to sing that old song, God's still working on us. And so what is happening is the church is changing. The church is in transition, and we see it happening all through the book of Acts. The pledge of Paul, I think, is an example of the changing church. Secondly, notice this. We also see in the latter part of chapter 18, verses 24 through 28, the preaching of Apollos. Now stay with this. This is interesting. Because whenever Paul left Ephesus, another man showed up by the name of Apollos. The Bible says Apollos was from Alexandria. No, that's not in Louisiana. That's in Egypt. And it was a very large town. And some commentators said it was the second largest city in the Roman Empire. It was known for its lighthouse and its museum and its library that had some 700,000 volumes. And so this man, Apollos, came from Alexandria. and I want you to see some things about him. We're seeing the changing church. Look, beginning in verse 24 and 25, I want you to see the power of his preaching, Apollos. And whenever I read these verses, I just get blown away with the description of this man. The Bible says he was an eloquent man. What that means is he was a very well-educated man. Coming from Alexandria, a large library of 700,000 volumes, he probably had been in there and he had studied there. He was a very well-educated man, and he was good with words. Whenever I say, when I read that about him, I think of the great preacher, Dr. R.G. Lee. Whenever you ever heard Dr. R.G. Lee preach, you would say, there's a man who has a command of the English language like no other man you've ever known. He could paint a picture with his words. I think about this man, Apollos. The Bible says he was a eloquent man. The Bible also says he was mighty in the Scripture. The word mighty there is a Greek word dunaitos, which is similar or related to the Greek word dunamis that gives us our English word dynamite. So he was mighty, powerful in the Scriptures. The Scripture would be the Old Testament Scripture. So stay with me today. He's an educated man. He studied the Old Testament as we have it today, and he was preaching this book. Oh, by the way, we need men like that. We need people who know their Bible today. The Bible also says he was instructed in the way of the Lord. What that means was he knew all the Old Testament terms, and he would be equivalent to being an Old Testament saint because he had studied the Word of God. And then I like this part because the Bible also says he was fervent in the Spirit. That word fervent, it means to boil. I mean, when you think about an educated man, you think about a man who's mighty in the Scripture, you think about somebody who has that kind of education, you might think, boy, I bet he was boring to listen to. No, he wasn't. As one guy said, he was scholarship on fire. I mean, this was a man who knew the Word of God. He was boiling, and whenever he would preach, people would listen to what he had to say. And then the Bible talked about the power of his preaching, and it also says that he taught diligently the things of the Lord. That means he told people about Jesus. He knew some things about the life of Jesus, and everything he said was absolutely accurate. Not only the power of his preaching, but number two, the problem with his preaching. Now stay with me, because you remember whenever Paul left Ephesus, he left Aquila and Priscilla there, and Aquila and Priscilla were going to church. They were listening to Apollos as he preached, and they heard all these things that he was saying. But the problem with this preaching is, in the latter part of verse 25, it says, knowing only the baptism of John. That's the problem. Because the baptism of John was a baptism that was looking forward. Remember, John, by the way, that's John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. You mentioned earlier in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And he was preparing the way for the coming of the Lord. And he was baptizing people, but he was baptizing people as a picture of their repentance and their looking toward the coming of the Messiah. And all they knew was about the baptism of John. The baptism of John identified Jesus as the Lamb of God. And so he knew about that. The thing that Apollos didn't understand understood the life of Jesus, but he didn't understand the death of Jesus. He didn't understand the resurrection of Jesus. He didn't understand the coming of the Holy Spirit, as we sang about a while ago. He didn't understand the birth of the church, as we sang about a while ago. And so he didn't understand what I would call the full gospel. He was preaching the gospel, but he wasn't preaching the full gospel. He was speaking the truth, but he wasn't speaking the whole truth. And so he was a powerful preacher, but there was something missing in his preaching. And that's when the Bible says Aquila and Priscilla took, verse 26, they took him in unto them and expounded unto him the way of the Lord, catch this, more perfectly. Could I just stop right here for just a moment? Because here's a godly couple, Aquila and Priscilla. They're sitting and listening to this man of God preach, and the audio he was saying was true, but they knew that there were some things that he didn't know. And rather than standing up in the crowd and correcting him, the Bible says they took him home privately. I think that's good for us to know. Rather than blasting him publicly, aren't you glad social media wasn't around in those days? Rather than doing that, they said, Apollos, why don't you come home with us? And she probably fixed him some fried chicken and potatoes and gravy. And they had Sunday lunch there together, and they began to open their Bible, and they began to talk to him not only about the life of Jesus, but the vicarious death of Jesus Christ, the victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, the visible ascension of the Lord Jesus. They began to tell him all those things, which, by the way, here's another sidebar. One of the signs of somebody who's a real good leader is that he's still teachable. There are too many people who think they're real good leaders, and you can't tell them anything. They know it all. Not Apollos. He listened to what they had to say. And then the Bible says he believed that, and the scripture says in verse 28, then when he preached, he mightily convinced the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And by the way, the word there, convinced, is a Greek word that means crushed. Maybe we'd say it like this. Whenever he got up to preach again, he crushed it. He preached the word of God. Listen to me. The man of God, filled with the Spirit of God, expounded the word of God, and he convinced many people that Jesus was the Christ. I believe Apollos, what a great description, verses 24 and 25. But I'm going to submit to you today that whenever he was preaching the whole gospel and the full truth, he was a much better preacher than he was even before. Let me tell you this story, and I've got to move on. I remember Dr. W.A. Crystal telling the story about his friend, Preacher Halleck. Let me just give you a brief. Some of you know who Dr. Crystal is. Dr. W.A. Crystal was longtime pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. Great, great, great man of God. You may know him, but you may not have heard of Preacher Halleck. Well, Preacher Halleck was his friend. But the story that Dr. Crystal was talking about happened long before he ever got to First Baptist Dallas. As a matter of fact, at this time, Dr. Crystal was pastor of the First Baptist Church in Chickasha, Oklahoma. And Pastor Halleck, Preacher Halleck, as they called him, he was pastor of the First Baptist Church in Norman, Oklahoma. All right? Norman, Oklahoma is a university town. Now, I don't want to get off on somebody's tangent today, but I'm going to tell you this. You can almost write it down. If it's a university town, it is filled with liberalism. And oftentimes, it's a breeding ground for liberalism. And so what you have is, here's Dr. W.A. Crystal pastoring a First Baptist Church in Chickasha, Oklahoma, and here's Preacher Halleck, and he's pastoring the First Baptist Church in Norman. Listen to what Dr. Crystal said about his preacher friend, Preacher Halleck. He said, Preacher Halleck was a liberal. He never did mince with words. Dr. Crystal said, Preacher Halleck was a liberal. He was a modernist. He was a preacher of Jesus as a great ethical teacher. But you know what happened to Preacher Halleck? One Sunday morning, after he preached in the First Baptist Church of Norman, Oklahoma, he stepped from behind the pulpit, he stepped down off the platform, he stepped down in the altar, and he told his church something like this. I don't have the exact quote, but he told them something like this. I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and I'm presenting myself today to you as a candidate for baptism of my own church. Preacher Halleck got saved. Dr. Crystal said, thereafter, Preacher Halleck was a different kind of man and a different kind of preacher. Well, I guess so. I think a saved preacher is a better preacher, don't you? I mean, here's what's happening in the church. With the changing and the life of Jesus and comparing the Old Testament scripture, changes were going on. And here was Apollos who he knew something of the Word of God, but he didn't know all the Word of God. I'm going to tell you, in this changing world that we're living in, where the church is changing, my dear friend, we better preach the full gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to preach that Jesus is the Son of God, died on the cross, and call for people to repent of their sin. And by the way, we don't like to hear that in our modern world, but I'm going to tell you, if you're going to be a preacher of the truth, you have to preach about sin. And you have to point people to the cross. And you have to ask people to give their life to Jesus. And when they give their life to Jesus, there will be a change. You cannot give your life to Jesus and just live the same old way that you was always living. One last thing. And that is the perplexity of the disciples in verses 1 through 7. And I'll try to do this quickly for time's sake. Now notice this. The Bible does not say in verses 1 through 7 that these people that Paul met when he returned to Ephesus does not say that they were Christians. It says that they were disciples. The word disciple means a learner. It means a follower. Every Christian is a disciple, but not every disciple is a Christian. So whenever Paul showed up, there were these disciples, 12 of them, that we find out in verse 7 when we get to the end of this little passage, this little paragraph. There's 12 of them. Paul's an evangelist. Paul is a soul winner. Some of you have been to some soul winning classes, and you know this to be true. If you're a soul winner, or you go to a class like that, one of the things you learn is to ask what is called a diagnostic question. What does that mean? It means a question that helps you diagnose where somebody is spiritually. Back to the text. Paul said, verse 2, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Or what he's saying, the word since means when. Did you receive the Holy Ghost when you believed? That's a diagnostic question. Why is that a diagnostic question? Listen to what I'm going to tell you. You can't be saved if you do not have the Holy Spirit of God in your life. It's impossible. Romans chapter 8 tells us that. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So he asked them the question, did you receive the Holy Spirit whenever you got saved? And they said, we haven't even heard if there be such a thing as the Holy Spirit. Second question, another diagnostic question. He said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, John's baptism. This is the second time in the text John has come up. John the Baptist, John's baptism. And you see what Paul says there in the text. He was saying John's baptism was linked to repentance. People were coming to be baptized because they had repented of their sin. But Christian baptism is linked to regeneration. Christian baptism is a picture, as you saw earlier in our baptism today, it's a picture of what? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. Christian baptism says, I've died to an old way of life. I have a new life because of Christ is in my heart. And so they were saying, we know John's baptism. I would say it like this. The John's baptism was looking forward to the coming of Christ. The Christian baptism is looking backward to the time whenever I gave my life to Christ. And so what happened is, Paul did for these 12 disciples the same thing that Aquila and Priscilla did for Apollos, and he sat down and told them. What did he tell them? I think he told them about the cross. I think he told them about the empty tomb. He told them how they might be saved. And the Bible says they heard the gospel. They believed the gospel. They were baptized. The Bible says Paul laid hands on them. And the scripture says they spoke with tongues. And the word tongues there is a Greek word that means languages. Just like in Acts chapter 2, just like Acts chapter 8, just like Acts chapter 10 in the transitioning of the church. They spoke languages that they had not known before, but they began to speak those languages. And here were some folks who they didn't even know that there was a Holy Spirit. Now they've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. They've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Now they're also sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now they know who He is. The church was changing. And one of the things that the church really desperately needs is a converted membership. Does that make sense? If you're going to be a part of the church, you need to be a believer in Christ. So they need to be converted membership. Sometimes I fear in our church, and all churches for that matter, that we have too many people who profess Christ, but who really don't possess Christ. I think we've got probably more people than we'd like to imagine who are a part of the church of Christ, but they're not a part of the Christ of the church. People who are going through the motions and know the language, but they really don't possess Christ as their Savior. Why do I say that? Because there's no fire, because there's no passion, because there's no commitment. There's no change in some people's lives. And like I said earlier, Christ will change a life. Years ago, the very first evangelism training class I ever attended was a thing called Evangelism Explosion. Any of you ever go through Evangelism Explosion? Some of you did. Evangelism Explosion. Here's one of the diagnostic questions in Evangelism Explosion. I want to ask it to you, and I hope that you'll be honest with me in answering this question. If you were to die, and you were standing before God, and He asked you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What do you think you'd say? You say, "Well, because I'm a Baptist." Bah, wrong answer. "Because I got baptized." Bah, wrong answer. I mean, that list could go on and on and on and on. What do you think you would say? "I'm a good person. I try to treat my neighbors right. I pay my taxes." All of those are wrong answers. Whenever we did faith evangelism, another diagnostic question was, in your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes for a person to have eternal life and go to heaven when they die? Again, if you say, "I'm a Baptist, I've been baptized," all those, they're all wrong answers. The only way that somebody ever gets in the kingdom of God, and the only way that anybody ever knows they have eternal life, is whenever they can say something like this: "I've come to the place in my life that I knew that I was a sinner bound for a devil's hell, and I repented of my sin, and I placed my faith in Jesus Christ alone." And you would say something like this: "Whenever I stand before the throne, I'm going to plead the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how I'm going to get in. I've given my heart to Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. He's changed my life forever." How do you answer that question? Do you know for certain that you have eternal life and you'll go to heaven when you die? Listen, the church that we're living in, this era, 2023, the church is changing. You know that. I know that. Those of us who have gray hair, we know that particularly. The church is changing. But listen to me. Some things never change. The Bible is still the Word of God. Jesus is still the Son of God. Salvation is still by faith in Jesus Christ alone. That never changes. So today, in this changing world, do you know for certain that you have eternal life and you'll go to heaven when you die? And if you'd say, "I think so," that's a wrong answer. If you say, "I hope so," that's a wrong answer. "I know so" is the right answer, because you've placed your faith in Christ. And you say, "Pastor, I don't know, but I want to know." May this be your day to give your life to Jesus. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for a word of prayer? Every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment, all across this room. Those of you watching online or listening by radio today, the most important thing in your life is your relationship to Jesus Christ. And whether you be a senior adult or whether you be a young person or somewhere in between, today is your day to place your faith in Him. In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And whenever we begin to sing, I'm going to invite you, listen carefully, I'm going to invite you to slip out from wherever you are and make your way down one of these aisles. Down here to this front of our building, there'll be a pastor standing in every aisle. Come to one of these men and say something like this: today, I want to give my life to Jesus. Today, I want to get saved. However you want to say it, somebody will talk to you, and you today can know Jesus as your Savior. Maybe there's something else God wants you to do, some other commitment you need to make. Maybe you saw this one getting baptized, and you say, you know, I need to do that. I've been saved. I've not been baptized. Come today. You're looking for a church home, and you believe Westside is a place where you'd fit in and you could serve. You come today. Father, thank you for your presence in our room today, and thank you, Lord, for your word. And I pray that right now that as you speak to our hearts, that you're communicating truth. And I pray that whatever you want us to do today, that we'll do it. This is your time. We want your way, and we want you to be honored in all that takes place. So God, before we walk out of these doors, help us to yield our heart and life to you. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you join me in standing, please? Our pastors are in their places. We sing our final song right now. If there's something God wants you to do, come do it right now while we sing.